Well, good afternoon. I'm very happy and very honored to be able to be asked to take this meeting. I must say it reminds me of reading about Dr. Ida Scudder, who was from the United States and who founded the Christian Medical College and Hospital in southern India, which still goes on today. And when she got older, she made the remark, she said, "This is terrible having to be helped like this." And she was the kind of a woman who in her younger years could work 16-hour days and still go home and hoe her vegetable garden and so on. But anyway, we have to learn to be helped when we get older. Let's sing together the first three verses of number 301. 301. And once again, just a little bit of background. If you look in the back of the book, you'll see beside this number the name H.F. Light, L-Y-T-E, 1832. Henry Light, probably best known as the author of the hymn "Abide with Me," "Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." He was never gathered to the Lord's name. He was the pastor of a church in southern England, and then his health broke down later on in life. He went over to France and wrote the hymn "Abide with Me" over there, and went to be with the Lord, as far as I know, in northern France. But this hymn is a very beautiful hymn, and we'll sing the first three verses together. We'll sing it to the tune of "Home Sweet Home." Our rest is in heaven. verses. If we have time, we may sing them at the end of the meeting. Let's look to the Lord. Blessed God, our Father, we look up to Thee this afternoon, and we do trust that what we have sung together is indeed the response of each one of our hearts to what Thou hast done for us, Lord Jesus. We know indeed that our rest is not here and that there is no rest down here except in Thee. But we thank Thee, blessed Savior, that we can find rest, first of all, from the burden of our sins, and secondly, rest in every step of the pathway to the extent that we walk with Thee. And so we look to Thee now for Thy help as we open Thy word together, praying that once again Thou wilt bring forth from its pages by Thy Spirit that which would be good for each one of us. For we ask it in Thy precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I trust I feel the responsibility of this meeting. The previous two addresses have been specially looked at as being addressed to young people. But this one simply says, address to Christians. That means that what is said, what we take up, is supposed to fit every believer here. Only the Lord can do that, and I've been asking the Lord for a message. And I would like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I was a little concerned when the Lord seemed to lay this chapter on my heart, and I never keep a record of what I have spoken on at any particular time, so that when I came to speaking on this chapter, I had a memory somehow that I had spoken on it before. And not keeping any record of that, I was compelled to go to Bible conference recordings just to see if it was there. And I found it all right, and I was somewhat gratified to find that it was exactly, well, maybe not exactly, but within a year or two of being 30 years ago. So maybe it won't hurt to revisit the chapter, and we trust that it'll be fresh. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and I would particularly like to take up the history of King Asa and some of the lessons from his life. We get positive lessons from his life, but there were also negative things. It starts out in chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. We won't be able to read the entire history of Asa because it covers a couple of chapters. But before we talk about Asa, we'll make a remark or two about Abijah. Abijah was the son of Rehoboam, who in turn was the son of Solomon. And you will recall that it was under Rehoboam that the division took place in Israel, where the 10 tribes went off under Jeroboam and began idolatry. Sad to say, Rehoboam's conduct was rather poor in the whole thing, and the way he handled the whole matter was not to his credit. But Judah and Benjamin followed Rehoboam, and Abijah was his son. Just prior, in the chapter previous to this one, there was a battle between Judah and Benjamin and the 10 tribes. This morning, Bill Doak talked about some of us older ones cracking when we refer to certain things. And those who know me well know that I don't crack easily. But when I read the chapter 13, it makes me crack. Why? Because Rehoboam, his son Abijah, went out to battle against Jeroboam of the 10 tribes. And Abijah had only half the number of men, 400,000. And Jeroboam had 800,000. And yet the Lord gave Abijah the victory. And there was a slaughter of 500,000 men. Israelite fighting against Israelite. We won't dwell on that except to say, brethren, there is a lesson for us. What a sight for the surrounding nations to see the nation of Israel divided and see the slaughter of 500,000 men with Israelite fighting against Israelite. Now the Lord gave Abijah the victory because he relied on the Lord, and he spoke very strongly about how they were in the right place and doing the right thing, and how they had the priesthood and how they worshiped the Lord in Jerusalem, which was the city of his choosing, all of which was true. But was Abijah's heart totally right with the Lord? No, we will see later on that there was a lot of idolatry going on there. But worse still, perhaps, than the idolatry was the pride in Abijah's heart. We are doing the right thing. No, brethren, it's not a day to be doing that. Yes, the Lord can give unlimited blessing, even in a day of ruin. But we have to recognize that we're at the end of a ruined dispensation, and that we cannot claim to be anything except a remnant testimony. But how wonderful to be able to do that. And how wonderful the grace of God that permits us to do that. Well, as a result of that tremendous victory, the land was quiet 10 years, as we've read. Everybody, I believe, surrounding Judah and Benjamin said, wow, to use a modern term, we better not mess with Asa. His father took an army out of 400,000 and won a huge victory. We'd better leave him alone. And so what happened in those 10 years? We read that Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord. And that is wonderful. But then what happens here? Verse 3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before them. Abijah wasn't quite so clear of idolatry as he had projected himself, was he? He told some half-truths in the speech he made to Jeroboam and the men of Israel. Anyway, what does Asa do? Verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Here is the first lesson that I want to talk about, and it's good for all of us. But if I may be so bold, I'd like to single out the young people with this lesson. The number 10 speaks of human responsibility in Scripture. And here is Asa as a relatively young king. He has peace and quiet. What does he do? Does he just sit back and say, well, it's time to enjoy myself? In the modern term, let's eat, drink, and be merry. I can have a good time because I've got peace and quiet. No, Asa knew that while his father had won a great victory, the devil was not going to leave him alone. And immediately he said, when we have peace and quiet, we need to build. And the time to build, I say, young people, is when you are young. I still like to read our good written ministry, and I still read the Word of God. And I can still memorize things, but it takes five times as long as it did 50 years ago. And if I were to pick on a few people in this room and ask them publicly if that were true of them, I know they'd agree with me. And if I quote a verse to you, I didn't learn it yesterday. This is the time to learn, to tuck things away, to build, to edify, to build up. Because when the Lord gives peace and quiet, he gives it for a reason. He gives it for a time of building up. And Asa profitably used that time, and there were two things he had to do. There was a negative thing. He had to get rid of the idols. And he didn't get rid of them all at once. We'll see later on that there were more to be gotten rid of. But this was the first step. What do the idols speak of in New Testament terms? I would suggest they speak of worldliness. And let's face it, whether we're young or old, it affects us. It affects you young people, and it affects us older ones. The world has a saying, and there's an element of truth in it, that the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Not true? It is. Boys can be satisfied with toys that don't cost quite so much. We as grown-up men want expensive toys. And it's sometimes easy to get them. And Asa was in a position, no doubt, to do that. But he didn't. He got rid of the idolatry. But then he built fenced cities, he built fortifications against what he knew would be coming. And I say to you and to me, the strongest fortification against the attack of Satan is to be familiar with the Word of God. There was a saying that was given to me some years ago now, and I don't think it hurts to mention names. I'm going to give credit where credit is due. Some here will know the brother I refer to, Brother Ralph Reeb of Enola, Pennsylvania. I've known him for many years, and he made a very good statement to some of us young people. He said, it's okay to have a good career, but never know more about anything. Never set out to know more about anything than you know about this book and about Christ. That was good advice. And young people, it works. It works. It really works. Does it pay off? Earlier today, a brother said to me, he said, if we give the Lord just the tiniest bit of our lives, He'll reward us with far more than we could expect. To see that, turn over just for a moment to a New Testament scripture, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I have enjoyed this scripture for many years, and it is true. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and let's read verse 28 to get the connection. Mark 10 and 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, that is to the Lord Jesus, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, or the gospel's possessive, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now get hold of this. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The Lord is going to give you far more than you ever give up for him. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that you will suddenly become rich. I believe the paramount thought here is spiritual riches, which are worth far more than material blessing. But let me say, from personal experience, and I've known others, many others who would back me up in this, whenever I have given the Lord first place in my life, what he has given me, in the words of Mark 10 and 30, now in this present time, has been so much that I have been ashamed to take the largeness of the blessing. And that's not something new. I remember my wife's grandfather, Harry Hayhoe, saying the same thing to us 60 plus years ago. The largeness of the blessing that the Lord is prepared to give if we're faithful to him. Well, we better go on. Our time is going. What happens to Asa? Was everything going to be peace and quiet for him? Oh, no. He had 10 years. But then in verse 9 of our chapter, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. My, that's a million. An army of 1,000,000 men. And 300 chariots, and came out unto Mareshah. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephera at Mareshah. Now, Asa had a good army. He had 580,000, if you read back in verse 8. But here comes a host bigger, 1,000,000 men. What did Asa say? Did he make a speech like his father Abijah and say, well, we're in the right place, you Ethiopian. We're in the right place, Zara, so you better be careful about getting into conflict with us. What does it say in verse 11? And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Asa recognized that, humanly speaking, his army was only a little over half of what the Ethiopians had, and that, humanly speaking, he was no match for them. He says, Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Asa made fortifications. He built. He got rid of the idols. He built things up. But he didn't rest on that. And I say to your heart and mine, never rest on yourself. And I can tell you, I have done it from personal experience and made a mess of things, thinking that perhaps with a reasonable knowledge of the truth, I could go forward in my own strength. And I had to repent of it afterward in dust and ashes. Asa didn't do that. And there's been a nice hymn that was written with those words. We rest on thee, our shield.
That is a great defeat. He recognized that the warning was needed. Later on, well, it was actually prior to that, they wanted to send him over here to North America in the War of 1812. They thought if he could be so successful in wars in Europe, then maybe he could come over here and win the War of 1812. And I don't say this to encourage patriotism. I say it to reveal that he had a far-seeing mind. And when he was advised by the British government to go over to America to see if he could win the War of 1812, he shook his head. He said, no, he said, I will not go. He said, quite frankly, the Americans cannot be beaten on their own ground. He had wisdom, even if it was only natural wisdom. And here this prophet was giving Asa encouraged, but he was also giving him a warning. But notice what he says here. It's very, very interesting what he says. Further, and I want to dwell on this a little bit because I believe it has a strong voice for us. Excuse me, I have a word to drink. Notice verse 3 of chapter 15. Now for a long season, Israel hath been, and notice the language, without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found with them. And in those times, be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your
Israel hath been, and notice the language, without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I meditated a little on this passage. What is it referring to? What is Asa talking about? Certainly not the day in which he was living, and in the days that his father was living, even though he had a comparatively short reign. They were not in Israel without a teaching priest and without law and so on. I believe for my own soul, and I won't be upset if others find it a little different interpretation. But I believe Azariah was looking back to the days of the judges. He's looking back to those days when it's recorded that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as a result, things were in a terrible mess, and sin occurred in Israel that was just as bad or worse as what went on in the nations around them that the Lord drove out. And we won't enter into that right now. But Asa gets that warning. Why? Because the prophet was showing him the end result of a departure from the Lord. And it had an effect on others, because notice what it says in verse 6 that we read. Nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Israel was and still is God's chosen people. And we know from Deuteronomy that God arranged the other nations around Israel according to the children of Israel and their inheritance. And when Israel went on well, not only was there blessing in Israel, but there was blessing in other nations. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it very strongly. There is no room for patriotism in this dispensation. Let's remember that. And it's easy to have that sometimes. But at the same time, in God's ways of government in this world, we know from the book of Proverbs, and we won't turn to it, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when nations that have the truth of Christianity go on well before him, and there is a strong Christian testimony in this world to Christian principles and moral uprightness, it has a far-reaching effect on other nations. And I believe that that happened in Israel. It happened under David and Solomon. Other nations came to Solomon to hear his wisdom and went away realizing that the Lord was with him. But in the days of the judges, things were in a terrible mess. And the prophet warns Asa about the end result of departure from the Lord. Now I say it again, patriotism has no place today. But I'm speaking largely to those who are gathered to the Lord's name. And I say to you, and most of all to my own heart, that we have an effect on others more perhaps than we think. And what happens here? Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. We said earlier he'd already done that, but he hadn't done a full job of it. Sometimes worldliness, which answers to this, has to be dealt with progressively, and it keeps on coming in over and over again. And we may have to deal with it a second time. The abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and notice this, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of all Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, because he preached to them and said that he was in the right place. Did I read that right? I made it up just to make the point. Because they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Perhaps I'm old enough to talk like this. I say, dear brethren, we have an effect on others as gathered to the Lord's name. But what do they look for? They look to see that the Lord is with us. A number of years ago now, and I don't even remember who it was, because it was probably 20 years ago, but I asked a young sister in her teenage years, whom I knew, and it was toward the end of a Bible conference like this, I said, how are you enjoying the conference? Her answer was rather revealing. Oh, she said, I've really enjoyed it. There was no bickering. Ouch. She'd been at conferences where the brethren who took part disagreed with one another and had problems and difficulties, and it had an effect on her. And when those who are gathered to the Lord's name do not walk in peace and harmony together, others are not attracted. And I want to say something that I believe is very important. Faithfulness to the Lord is extremely important, and I would not take away from it in any way. There is a path for faith despite all the difficulties of the way, and the Lord will show us that path. But I can still, and again I'm going to quote from a brother in the past under whose ministry I sat. He made a remark like this. He said, there ought to be enough power. Now I'm starting to crack again. There ought to be enough power in every local assembly to attract all the true Christians in the neighborhood. Will it ever happen? No. We're in the end of a ruined dispensation, and it will never happen all the way. But that doesn't take the responsibility away from us. There ought to be enough power the way there was here, where they saw that the Lord his God was with them. Let's remember that. It's good to say, yes, we need to be faithful to the Lord. And those who may be unfaithful, well, they can go their own way. That's true. But I say it's a half-truth. The Lord looks at you and me and says, what have you done to attract those other believers? Even if they don't see things the way you do, do they feel the attraction and say, there's something there that I want? Well, let's go on. We won't hit every little point here, but I want to look at something that is very important, and that is in verse 10. So they gathered themselves together, Jerusalem, in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. There was a sacrifice which spoke of the work of Christ. We enjoyed that this morning. I thought it was a wonderful meeting this morning. The theme that was there, so appropriate in view of what the meeting is really all about, the remembrance of the Lord. Well, now we come to a very difficult thing in Asa's life. Let's go down to verse 16. Is life going to be easy for Asa? Up until now it has. Everything's going well. He won a great victory. The prophet encourages him. He has a great deal of spoil. He's able to go and offer a sacrifice. Everything seems to be going well. But now in verse 16, and also concerning Maacah the mother, she was actually his grandmother, of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Oh, sometimes the Lord tests us in a very real way. This probably shook Asa to his very core. Can you imagine what it meant to him? Here was his grandmother. And what did she do? She built an idol in a grove. Very, very solemn. And Asa is faced with the strong feeling that something had to be done about this. And again, this can test us to our very core. And I say this to each one of you, speaking to my own heart more than all. Are we willing to give the Lord first place in our lives? It can be very difficult. It can be one of the hardest things you may have to do, to take a stand for the Lord when your closest relatives are involved. And I'm not going to say too much because I know how difficult this can be. But Asa did it. He removes his mother from being queen. He says, you may no longer be part of the royal family. It's happened in England recently, if you follow the news. Prince Andrew, the son of the late Queen Elizabeth II, and after Charles, and after his son, he might have been in line to the throne for a while. I can't keep up with who's in line to the throne anymore. But nevertheless, his behavior was evidently considered such a disgrace to the royal family that he has literally been removed from the family with his royal titles and everything. They took a stand, and I don't think it was very easy. And I'm not going to say any more about that except to say it was probably one of the hardest things that Asa ever did. But then we come to what happened not only in Asa's life, but also in other godly kings of Israel. There were great victories, but then something happened. It tells us here that there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Another 20 years of relative rest. How wonderful. But what happened? You know, it's very significant that that whole time is passed over in silence. If you read the story of King Josiah, it's much the same in his reign. The last 13 years of his reign are passed over in silence until the end. Why? Because things were in decline. And the Spirit of God doesn't record the details of that decline. But we see the result of it here in chapter 16. What happens? Oh, Satan is clever. Asa was left alone for 20 years, but then another attack comes. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against him. Oh, yes. Jeroboam had lost 500,000 men, but his successor had gotten into power again, and he felt ready to challenge Judah and Benjamin. Came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Israel. Now what to do? Now listen carefully. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." Now our time is going, and we won't read the whole thing. You can read it. But it seemed to work. Ben-Hadad said, "Okay, good. I don't like that Baasha any more than you do. I'll gladly go after him." And he did. And it worked. And Baasha left off building of Ramah. And Asa went and dismantled all the fortifications that Baasha had already put there. And Asa uses them in building again. Oh, it worked. I guess I did the right thing. But did he? No, this was the wrong kind of building. It may have been the right place and the right thing to do, but his heart was not right. And what does it say when we get down to verse 7? "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? "Yea, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." Now notice this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart," here's that word perfect again, "whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. From henceforth thou shalt have wars." Oh dear, poor Asa. The prophet was faithful. Asa had done perhaps the right thing, but in the wrong way. And what did he had to do? Give away the silver and gold and the treasures of the house of the Lord. Oh, I say to myself, let's not compromise. And if we compromise, what is going to be the end result? The end result is what we read way back in verses 3 down to the end of verse 6. Yes, we can compromise, and it may seem to work temporarily, but we will end up, as the world says, being all over the map. And if we depart from the Lord, we get no comfort. And we may seek to go here and there thinking somehow we'll find rest, and we won't be able to find it. We'll be back in the atmosphere of the days of the judges. Poor Asa, what happens? He's reminded that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Oh, dear brethren, let's remember that. The whole earth is at his disposal. Do we need encouragement? He'll give it to us. I feel for some of you young people as you grow up in a difficult world. Morally, it's difficult. Economically, it's difficult. And it's hard for young people today to be able to go out, have a career, own a home, raise a family in the way that my generation did. I say to you, and you might look at me and people in my generation say, yeah, Bill, easy for you to talk. And if you go on the internet today, the so-called boomers are getting a lot of flack for being so wealthy and so well off. And sometimes the so-called Generation X are blaming all the difficulties and problems they have. I'm very thankful that technically I'm not a boomer, because I was born during the Second World War. So I'm part of what they call the silent generation, whatever that's supposed to mean. But anyway, the point is, the Lord is the same, and his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. On whose behalf? Yours. If you're walking, if your heart is perfect toward him. But what does Asa do? Oh, he's away from the Lord. Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Put him in a prison house. I don't want to hear that. And he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And he oppressed some of the people the same time. Oh, dear. And then what does the Lord do? Oh, my poor Asa. Verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. We're going to leave it there. What was wrong with Asa's feet? I do not know. As a medical doctor, I could name off a number of things that would have made life very difficult for Asa, and we won't bother enumerating them right now. But the point is, why was it his feet? Because his walk with the Lord was not what it should have been, and in the end, the Lord made him to feel it right in that very part of his body, which would speak of his walk with the Lord. I say to my own heart, I don't have to belabor the point. There are wonderful lessons of encouragement in this man's life, but also solemn warnings. Let's take them to heart. Can we take the time, Caleb, and sing the last two verses? Will that work? He put his thumb up. 301, the last two verses, they're worth singing together. Let trial and danger our progress oppose, they'll only make heaven more sweet at the close. I may say, perhaps as a personal note, that this hymn has a special significance to me, because in my generation, we young people would break our necks to go to a Bible conference if we knew Paul Wilson was going to be there. And of course, he was from Southern California. And the last time I heard him speak, this was the hymn he gave out. That was way back in 1964, but it has good memories for me. Verses 4 and 5 of 301.
Let's go.
God and our Father, once more we look up to Thee, conscious of our own weakness and conscious that we can fall into the same trap as beloved King Asa did. We pray, our God, that our path may be rather characterized by faithfulness and that we may recognize that Thine eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Thyself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward Thee. We thank Thee that that is possible in these last days, and we cry to Thee that it may be true of our own hearts. So we commend Thy word to Thee and give thanks, and ask all, Lord Jesus, in Thy precious and worthy name. Amen.